Okay, sounds like I did. Mic's on? That's what I'm asking. All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
See you. Happy Mother's Day. I need to say that as well because you can't be the only speaker who doesn't recognize Mother's Day when you get up to speak. I hope for all the moms in the room you felt honored and blessed today and didn't have to do too much cleanup from whatever your kids did to bless you. That seems to be the case in our, there's a lot of good intention in our home when it comes to Mother's Day, but usually the kitchen or craft area or something afterwards looks like a little hurricane went through it, which is pretty accurate actually. I'm honored to be here today that Pastor Matt would invite me to come in. He speaks so highly of you. I thought, are you sure you want to invite me and to, you know, see your friends and who you know, or should you just keep me hidden away somewhere else? Matt and I got to know each other a little bit when we were both at the Met, and I was heading up a ministry called Citywide Worship and Prayer, and we got to know each other there. And then as we've kind of journeyed into pastoral life together, I've had a chance to connect from time to time. So he's a real blessing, just a great guy, and appreciate his heart, and glad to be with you here today. Now, when a pastor goes away and they invite someone in to speak, there's a bit of nervousness that they feel, and they want to relax and they want to trust that everything's in control. But he will come back and ask you how things went, and I'd appreciate if you could have some fun with him and just tell him that he didn't really quote scripture a whole lot, but he gave a lot of personal views on end times prophecy. If you promise to tell him that, I promise not to talk about it today. So a few details about me, so that you know. My last name is Outhouse. You heard that correctly. And when people hear the last name Outhouse, two responses tend to come to mind. One is, what? And the other one is what my dear sister Ella came to me today, is came up and said, are you from the Maritimes? And yes, that's where I'm from. I moved from Nova Scotia about 14 years or so ago to Ottawa to join the public service here. And had been in the public service since that time. Met my wife and we got married in 2000. My wife Jennifer, unfortunately, couldn't be here today due to commitments at our home church. And we have two daughters, Hannah and Carly, who are 9 and 7. And I journeyed through. I was in the public service and moved into the political realm of government world in 2006, and then in 2008. Left to take a job as the interim pastor at our home congregation of Greenbelt Baptist, and it led us through a time of transition there as the lead pastor, and then as we added new staff and it was going really well, I was really excited about it. God led me back into government again, which is just a whole huge story, it only takes about 20 minutes, so I'll just get into it now. I joke a little bit, and I warn Matt about that, so I'll warn you too. And if you can't tell I'm joking, then that was a really awkward statement I just made. And I'm back in government world now, but serving as our associate pastor of the church on a volunteer basis. So that's a little bit about me. And while I was on my journey at Greenbelt or on staff there, I was part of a program called the Arrow Leadership Program. And it was a really powerful experience for me. And I got to go out to the Vancouver area and undergo seminars. And we had great speakers come in who talked to us and challenge us as emerging leaders. And one of the leaders that we had in, he worked at a ministry in Toronto that served the working poor and people who lived on the street. And, incredible guy and ton of experience about, you know, living out his faith in really difficult circumstances. And we asked him kind of the last question in our Q&A session. We said, is there some kind of main charge you'd give to us as kind of the next generation of leaders? And he said, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't share this. I don't know. It might sound a bit weird. Of course, that made us very intrigued. And he said, if there's one thing I could say to people, is that I would really love to get rid of red-letter Bibles. And we thought, really? Why is that? Does everyone know what a red-letter Bible is? You've seen these before. These are Bibles, in case you're unfamiliar with them, where the words of Jesus are highlighted in red, so kind of what he says stands out, and it's there. And he said, because my experience has been is that because we highlight the words that Jesus said, we often, as Christians, become more focused on learning it and memorizing it than we actually do of living it out in our day-to-day lives. And it was a challenging thought, because then he went on to say, like, what if we put everything that Jesus did in red? What if we put his actions in red? Would that change our focus in terms of living out our faith a bit more? I'll let you mull that over. I've been mulling it over for now a couple years, and I don't know the full answer. But the reason I highlight that, and the sermon's called Reading Between the Red Lines, is because we're going to look at a verse today that's really buried in the midst of a couple red-letter passages in the Bible. And if you want to turn there now, if you want to look, we're going to be speaking from John 4, verses 46 to 54 today. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen, or you can grab one of the pew Bibles there, and it's on page 889. And the translation I'm going to be using is the NIV, so, or the New International Version, so it may be a little bit different than what you have in front of you there. And now, the book of John is a unique book. Out of the four Gospels, it's really one that's different than the other three. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of duplication, a lot of the same stories over and over, which is great and reinforces the truth of it all. But John really gets into a lot of really powerful and rich theology, really expands about who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and really gets into some areas that some of the other Gospels don't elaborate on in the same level of detail. In fact, if we look at John 20:31, I think that this is a verse that summarizes what we see, what the book of John is really about. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And really, the book of John, we could go on for years and years. And there, I know one church that did actually literally took years to walk through the book of John. I'm going to do this one passage today, so don't worry about that happening. But just to give you some background, a couple chapters earlier, in chapter 2, Jesus is in Cana. And this is where he performs his first sign. And not just a miracle, but a sign that actually points people to God and turns water into wine. And in these two chapters, between being in Cana for the first time or conducting his first miraculous sign in Cana and up to chapter 4 where we are today, a lot happens. He goes to Jerusalem. He corrupt people out of the temple. He stared down religious leaders who were baiting him to perform signs and wonders, almost like a show. He foreshadowed his death and resurrection. He actually raised that for the first time in just these two chapters. He said it in a way that no one really understood it at that time, but when he came back and was resurrected, they understood. He did perform signs and wonders, and we're told that many people believed. And he met a religious leader named Nicodemus and introduced us to the phrase that still 2,000 years later has a lot of vigorous debate, the whole concept of being born again and what that means. And so now he's traveling home to Galilee, and he stops in Cana and does another stop there. And that's where we pick up our story today. And so we're going to read this passage. This is from John 4, starting at verse 46. It says, "Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. 'Unless you people see signs and wonders,' Jesus told him, 'you will never believe.' The royal official said, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' 'Go,' Jesus replied, 'your son will live.'" And this next verse is the one that we're going to really camp out on today, so I want to draw attention to it. "The man took Jesus at his word and departed." The second part of verse 50, "The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, 'Yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him.' Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' So he and his whole household believed. And this was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee." I'm just going to pause and just pray for just one moment before we expand this, if that's okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word and how we can study it, how it can shape our lives. And I just pray that you would guide us today, both in what's said from the front, but what's heard in the congregation as well, that we would all be open to what you're saying to our lives. Please guide me. I ask humbly that you protect from anything that I might go off the mark with, that you would just speak to folks here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so why I found this verse so incredible and was really drawn to it in preparation for this sermon today is that there's so many ways, first of all, to look at this passage. You could look at it from something for us as church members or people who already follow Jesus and say, here's a lesson about how sometimes people don't want to have spiritual conversations. Like, this is someone who's decided that they are coming after Jesus because they believe he can help him. But even Jesus doesn't seem that he can guide the conversation in a more spiritual way. He throws that out there and says to this royal official, you know, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And he's going, I don't really care about what I believe or what I don't believe right now. It seems, he just says, you know, he already knows he believes it. He's like, sir, just come down before my child dies. There's a priority in his life. There's something that's burning within him that's already driven him to look for Jesus. He doesn't really want to have discussions about it right now. And that's just something for us, maybe already here in the church, just to think about. Sometimes we just need to serve people who are there and have needs in front of us, and maybe not worry about trying to force everything into a way where we explicitly explain things in our, you know, in the context of our faith, and we just let our actions speak first. Another way is obviously about healing. And there's a whole, you know, you could look at that about, does Jesus heal today? How would Jesus heal today? Did Jesus heal? All these ways we could look at that. That would be maybe the most straightforward way to look at this passage. But what I found so rare and just really incredible about this verse is that the man took Jesus at his word and departed. It's rare. I think it's rare on many levels that someone would just take someone at their word and depart. People who believe in something and are willing to behave like they believe it seems like it's becoming more and more rare. And I mentioned I work in government, and I've worked in a few different departments, and I work on the media relations side and often serve as spokesperson and do interviews and things. And I deal with an animal issue with one department I was in. It's the seal hunt, so you can decide however you want to feel about that and decide if you're going to listen to the rest of my sermon or not. But often when you're discussing the seal hunt, you're discussing it with celebrities who have very, very strong views on animal rights while they're wearing their leather clothing and doing interviews. And I'm pretty sure they didn't just tickle the cow to death that they're wearing on them at that point in time. I've worked on the environment side, and you see a lot of people claim to very passionately care about the environment. And maybe they'll care about it to a point where they'll invest the $7 in a light bulb, but as soon as you say, well, how about we go to this next level? How about we say, okay, let's make this investment in this thing in your house or this thing that you drive or whatever, all of a sudden the price is too high. And so, yeah, I feel very strongly about it, and I believe, and someone's got to do something about this. How about you? No, that costs too much. It's something that comes up frequently. People who protest but don't vote. And certainly those of us within the church, we've seen it, unfortunately, it's happened time and time again where we preach one thing and do something completely opposite. Now, this man didn't have the resources that we have today. He didn't have 2,000 years of church history behind him. He didn't have a Bible. He's going to appear in the Bible later on. He doesn't even know that at that point in time. But he'd made a correct decision about who Jesus was or what Jesus could do, and he believed it enough that his actions shaped his belief. And he took action on that. And he was willing to go at great risk, by the way. If you look at what he's done, he has left his sick child. He knows that his child is in a life or death situation. And he's willing to leave him to go to this person who he has faith in or he has hope in and thinks that something can happen. So he is giving up. If this doesn't work, he's giving up precious moments with his son before his son passes away. It interrupted his routine. He's a royal official. He is an official. He has a job. He has responsibilities. Working in any type of, you know, high government job like that, he probably doesn't have a lot of time off, probably doesn't have a lot of free time. He was able to leave Capernaum, travel to meet Jesus, put everything else behind him, and went. And the final point was just that this is his one shot. If he turns away now, if he takes Jesus at his word and departs, he's not going to likely see Jesus again. So it's amazing to me that he didn't try to cajole or twist Jesus' arm and say, you know, well, that's great that you said that. I really appreciate that you're saying my son's better, but how about you just come with me and we'll go check together, and, you know, if it doesn't work, you know, something kind of happened, you know, we could try it again. He was willing to take Jesus at his word and just return. And Jesus was going to continue along his way. That was his shot. So I don't think we always do a great job of living out what we say we believe. I mentioned earlier, or mentioned a couple times, that I work in government, and when I was talking to someone earlier, they mentioned, well, there's prayer requests for everyone who's in government right now, which is obviously about job security and issues that are there. And, you know, certainly been some difficult times for various people, numerous people. I was in an elevator a few weeks ago after a couple days after our department, the current department I'm with, had announced all their, you know, surplus notices and things like that. And I don't normally get really upset, and I managed to bite my tongue, at least until I got here to talk to you about it. There was this woman, and so two women who hadn't seen each other since the notices came out, and they said, how did you do? And it's like, oh, my entire team was decimated, virtually my entire team, but I'm safe. And her friend was like, well, congratulations. I mean, I'm sorry to hear about your friends, but I'm glad for you. And she's like, yeah, that's great. And that was fine. But then she started to twist it into something that just really kind of got my blood boiling, which was, she said, you know what I believe? I believe that if something like this happens, this just means there's something better for each and every one of those people out there. And I just can't wait to start to hear the stories about how this works out for them and start to hear where they've landed. It's going to be really exciting. And I thought, you're lying. You know why you're lying? Because if you really believe that, what would you do? If you really believe that? Not hypothetical. What would you do? What? You'd leave. You would quit your job because, boy, there's something better out there. I'll give my job to some of these other people who don't have the faith that I have, and I'm going to go. I'm going to step out. And just, she wasn't doing that. And then her other friend, it just started to get really bizarre at that point in time. Started, yeah, maybe some of them will win the lottery. And anyway, at that point, I'm just like hitting my button quicker, like, please, please, please get me out of this elevator before I lose it. We had a gentleman in our congregation who, on his Facebook the night before the layoff notice were coming around in his department, posted, like, prayer for tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen, but no matter what happens, I know God's in control, and help me be strong, not just for my family, but for all those around me as well. And I thought, that's someone who gets it. That's someone who has a faith that's shaping how they live. Their belief shapes what they do. They're living it out. And I know for me, when I had to decide if I was going to become serious about my faith, and I was coming to this decision point through university, and got to the point where I realized I was either going to go one of two ways. I was either going to decide that I'm a good person, and so what I do is okay, and and I'll just believe that everything I'm doing is okay, and therefore God is fine with who I am. Or I can start to look at God's word and decide, do my actions match up to that? And will I move closer to that? So will my beliefs shape my actions, or will my actions determine what I believe? And I don't believe there should be a gap between what we say we believe and what we do. And at my home congregation, we describe that as helping people know, live, and share their faith. We believe that what you know affects how you live, and then how you live leads you to share your faith with others through words, through actions, in whatever way that means. And so whatever you do on a consistent basis, I believe, really shows what you believe. And so now, we kind of move into the second half of this. I just want to kind of throw out some verses for you, and they're not all going to be on the screen. But for those of us who say that we already follow Jesus, here's a question I'd like to ask you. What would it mean if we could follow this man's example and take Jesus at his word and just go and live our lives? What would it mean for how we handle difficult times? For John 16:32-33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Not you might have trouble, or there's a chance you'll have trouble. You will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. What would it mean for us to live that out in our lives, to know that He is truly greater than any issue that we face? It doesn't mean it's not difficult. You will have trouble. But take heart. What about worry? Something that a lot of us, and this is something for me, this speaks to me. I'm a planner, and there's a fine line between planning and worrying. And I'm often skating back and forth like this. So this verse is for me. Matthew 6:33-34 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And by the way, I've double-checked, and it's not, tomorrow is not really the point there. You can't worry about next week and get out of the intent of that verse. So it's not saying, just don't worry about Monday, but I'll worry about Tuesday instead, and I'll be okay. You know, no, the whole point is to not worry. What would that mean for us and how we live our lives and how we make decisions? Money. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money is a big issue for many, many people. Other people, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater command than these. This is after Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He adds in the second, you know, the greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater command than these. Would that affect how we deal with those difficult people at work? Would it affect my attitude towards that woman in the elevator? Perhaps. Conviction coming there. Would it affect how we have our family relationships? Would it affect how we deal with our neighbors? Jesus said that for those of us within the church, how we treat each other is actually supposed to be a sign to the outside world, to people who aren't part of the church, that He is real. Do our actions reflect that? What about for those of you who haven't already decided to follow Jesus? You don't know why you're here today. Someone asked you to come. It's Mother's Day, what have you. You wrestle with the idea whether there is a God and whether God wants anything to do with you. And you might have heard John 3:16 before, about God loving the world so much He sent His Son into it. But John 3:17, another powerful verse, it says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. And sometimes we try to make things so difficult and we go, oh, I can't understand God. And why? Oh, one way to God, that's so narrow, that's so small-minded. And you go, can you take God at His word that it is that easy to have a relationship with God? There's no hurdles you need to jump. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Can you just take God at His word? Would any of those verses change the way you act or I act in our day-to-day lives? And maybe you're someone who doesn't have difficult times, doesn't worry, doesn't spend money on anything, and doesn't live around other people, so maybe none of that's relevant to you. You know, we could look into other verses that are in there about marriage and business, you know, how all those types of things. The more we're in God's Word, the more we see areas where we can take God at His Word and go and live our lives. So why don't we take God at His Word? Something that we might feel we agree with on an intellectual level, but why don't we take God at His Word? There's a couple things that I think, a couple reasons that we don't. Is that we don't see it working in our day-to-day lives when we deal with other people. Taking other people at their word inevitably leads to situations where you are hurt, or you're frustrated, or you get burned, or you feel betrayed. Even well-meaning people let us down, and so it's hard to take that experience that we have in our day-to-day lives and then separate it and say, yeah, now I'm going to take someone else at their word. That's just one thought. The other thing is it involves trusting someone other than ourselves. We like to be in control. Most of us really like to be in control. We like to be the boss of our circumstances, and this is about placing your faith in someone else to guide you in life instead of trying to do it yourself. And so that's a struggle for many of us. But how can we challenge and push ourselves towards taking God at His word? Those of us who claim to follow Jesus, who say that we are Christ followers, I mean, when Scripture tells us it's all God-breathed and it's there to help teach and train us in righteousness, what can we do to challenge ourselves? And so I've come up with three practical steps that I encourage you to reflect on. There might be more. There might be others that you connect with better. But here's three that I'm going to put forward for today. So steps that we can take God at His word. The first one is to actually know what God's word says. And that sounds very, very basic. You might not even need to write that down. But if you don't know what's in God's word, it's impossible to take Him at His word. So I'd encourage you to spend time in your Bible, to be here on Sunday mornings as Pastor Matt unpacks Scripture and shares, to join a small group where you get to discuss it. And there were some questions that were given on today's message that I understand to small group leaders so that you can look into that in the week ahead. And, did you agree? Did you disagree? Did you think that outhouse guy was way off base? Like, that's a chance for you to discuss it and challenge yourselves in that group, in the context of community. The second thing is to decide what you believe. When you're confronted with something in the Bible, you need to decide on a continual basis, do I believe that? Do I believe it? Because if you do, that has consequences, or it should shape our actions. And this really starts with what we believe about Jesus. Everything else flows from that. The third point is live like you believe it. Because what we believe should have an impact on how we live. Again, it's what we describe at Greenbelt as helping people know, live, and share their faith. What you know should affect how you live. How you live affects how other people see you and how you represent God in the world around us. Last year in my community group, we had a gentleman who wasn't a Christian who was a part of our group. And it was awesome to have him there because, we could just, say, well, what's your perspective on this? Or what do you think about that? And we were having a discussion one day about and you know what? I don't even remember the topic. I think it might have been about, tithing or financial giving or whatever. And so I wanted to hear what someone who wasn't, wasn't following Jesus would think about that idea. And it was incredibly insightful because this is someone who's very smart and had thought this stuff through really, really well. And he said, well, yeah, it totally makes sense if you believe that Jesus came back from the dead. And it was sort of like, what do you mean? Well, because, if He is our Savior, then yes, why would you not do all these other things? He articulated it in a way that just, it was so simple and so refreshing to hear. He understood, as someone who'd grappled with that and was wrestling with it, what it means in his own life, he understood that if you push that first domino about what we believe in Jesus, all these other things start to fall in succession. How we live our life, how we use our time, how we treat others, how we use our money, all those things. But sometimes as Christians, what we like to do is we like to push that first domino and then put our hand up so it sort of hits this and it stops from, well, I don't want to really change how I run my business. Or I don't really want to get out of that relationship I'm in right now that I know isn't, and stops us from affecting all the way. But this person understood, as someone who was not following Jesus, was very open about it, was grappling with it, and said, yeah, if you choose that first step in what you believe about Jesus, it starts to make everything else fall in succession. Just on that, about live like you believe it, I don't believe that God wants us to start by trying to fix our lives. I think it's something that as Christians, we see this at Greenbelt when people talk about getting baptized. Well, I'd prefer to, get my life in order first and then come back. I don't think, if we really do believe that Jesus has paid the price for us, then we shouldn't be putting up these extra obstacles and kind of saying, well, let me go away and kind of get this right first. Just be here. And if that describes your situation today, you've been putting up obstacles and going, maybe I came to church, it's a mistake because people can see, kind of what's going on in my head right now and life is messed up. If your life is messed up, please come back next week. Pastor Matt will do a better job. He'll, get it squared away. But maybe it might not work out, but it's just the process of just being here. That God doesn't want you to be perfect before you come into His presence, that He wants to work with you to help take you along that route. And I just know that the folks here, just from what I've heard Pastor Matt say, would love to be just walking alongside you and supporting you during that time. So just to wrap things up today, I just want to say the whole concept of taking God at his word, it's not easy, but it's something worth pursuing. I believe that very, very strongly. I mean, chances are that one of the issues we looked at earlier in Scripture is deep down something that is bothering you or something that you are dealing with. Some of those things that we all face as Christians. You know, maybe you're at your wit's end. You've been trying to fix it in your own power, and today's that day where you're going, I just need to take God at his word. I need to just let this go. And God's inviting you to take him at his word today. And for others, you've been coming to church, but you've never really made that decision. You've never just sort of let it go to take God at his word that he loves you and that you can have a relationship with him. And if that's you today, whoever you came with, or if you want to talk to me, or you talk to one of the leaders here at the church, you know, if that's where you're at today, and today's the day that you're going to put your faith there in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, then I just encourage you to just take God at his word when it comes to that. The final thing I'd like to say is just for those of us who are Christ followers, I believe that a community of people that takes God at his word, and you talked earlier about how to serve the poor and how to reach out to them in a way that's helpful and not harmful, like those are important things. If we step out and take God at his word and live it out in our lives, I believe that it can have a huge, huge impact on our faith, making just an impact on the community and on the world around us. I encourage you to consider that, and just in the weeks ahead as you get back into your series on James, to hear those words and just say, listen to it through that filter and say, am I ready to take God at his word on this topic? Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again for this community here at Calvary, and just pray a blessing over them, and just be with Pastor Matt and Angela and family as they are away, that you would encourage and rejuvenate them. And I just pray that we would have the courage to take you at your word, that we would have the courage to even just ask ourselves, can I or will I take God at his word in this way? Help us be believers that have an impact on the world around us, because we are not afraid to follow what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.